of the Lord given to us. But for the most part, and I want you to listen to this very carefully, Charles Bridges, in his commentary on the book of Proverbs, says this with regard to Proverbs: they are, for the most part, unconnected sentences, remarkable for profound thought and acute observation, expressed in antithetical or illustrative form, the whole comprising a divine system of morals of universal application, a treasury of wisdom in all of its diversified details, personal, domestic, social, civil. And the emphasis I want to put on that is that the whole comprises a divine system of morals of universal application. Here we have wisdom for everyday living. I want you to pray for me in the weeks ahead. I must say that I wrestled with this particular passage of Scripture longer than I have on any of the others to this point. And part of that is, while I tend to agree with Bridges to a certain degree that they are largely unconnected in their thought, nonetheless, I think they are connected because the whole comprises a system of morals that is of universal application, while in diversified detail for personal, domestic, social, and civil life. And so I want you to pray for me because there is that, but I also think that there are relationships between them if we have the wisdom to see them. But it's interesting that as we begin the actual Proverbs, these short statements, that he begins with giving us a biblical perspective on wealth. And I think that it's good for us to look at this because we can see that there are many pitfalls in these things, but we ask the question, what is to be our attitude toward wealth and prosperity? And I think there are two extremes which need to be avoided. Some say, for instance, that wealth and prosperity is evil in and of itself. And you often hear it misquoted. When you hear people talking about wealth, they will say, well, everybody knows that money is the root of all evil, and that isn't what Scripture says. The Scriptures do not say that money is the root of all evil. The Scripture has a great deal to say about wealth, and among other things, we see that wealth, as we can see here in Proverbs, and we'll look at this 22, it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And the other extreme, others believe that wealth is what determines the course of life and history, and if you aren't wealthy and prosperous, well, then life just isn't worth living. And that is wrong, too. And of course, you have dialectic materialism in Marxism, and they really believed that the controlling factor of every person's life is wealth. And they guaranteed that nobody would have any in the process. I guess that takes care of all the troubles. Well, evidently not, because it didn't work. But at any rate, those two. But what is to be our attitude? Certainly it does not lie in the attitude that wealth is evil incarnate, nor is it to see it as the ultimate good. And so let's see if we can gain something of a biblical perspective as we look at the book of Proverbs. And this is just one brief portion. There are many others that we could look to. And first of all, I would have you to look at this second verse. And you'll see there in the New American Standard, it says, ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. And the words translated there, you may have a note in your Bible, ill-gotten gains, is really a literal translation, would be treasures of wickedness. And I think that's a legitimate translation in the New American Standard to say treasures that are gotten by wickedness. That certainly is possible. But we need, if we are to have a proper view of wealth and prosperity, we need to learn what it is that makes wealth a treasure of wickedness. And I'd point out to you again that wealth is not evil in and of itself. In fact, we can see that, as we have already mentioned, that one of the blessings of the covenant is that God's people will have sufficient to lend. They will not be borrowers. There is nothing inherently godly about poverty. In fact, a culture that grovels in poverty year after year, decade after decade, generation after generation, is a population that is under God's curse. There's nothing inherently wicked about wealth in and of itself. But we must also, in saying that, we must also be aware that wealth does have with it a number of pitfalls whereby our abuse of it can make it a treasure of wickedness. And I think there are several things, and there may be more. But I was trying to think, what is it that is being spoken of here that treasures of wickedness do not profit? Well, let's look at it in this way. I think your wealth is a treasure of wickedness, certainly when you accumulate it by sinful means. And we can look over here, and we'll be looking at quite a bit of scripture this evening, but look over a little bit farther in Proverbs to the 22nd chapter of Proverbs and the 16th verse, and there are many like this. We are told here that he who oppresses the poor to make much for himself, or who gives to the rich, will only come to poverty. And the idea there is by making wealth, by taking advantage of those who are in desperate need. The idea of this, and you've probably seen cartoons about this, or you've seen things about it, you're driving across the desert, and you're car has car trouble. And what the problem is with your car is that you have a flat tire and somehow you go back and your flat, your spare is also flat, and you pull into the only gas station within 250 miles. He has one tire left and he's willing to let you have that little gem for $150. Right? Now, you're stuck, you've got no place to go, nothing to do, and he pulls off the tag that says $27.95 and puts another one on it. Or, like they did, I guess they had an expose of people who would go around and look under your car with a squirt can and squirt oil. Oh, look at this, you've got a terrible oil leak on here, you better not go any farther. Well, obviously, we can see that a person who earns his money by fraud and deceit and theft, that certainly is a treasure of wickedness. All we have to do is look at the commandment, the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. And obviously we understand that would be a treasure of wickedness. But there are other aspects of it also. Your wealth may be a treasure of wickedness when you make that wealth the priority of your life. It may be earned justly by hard work, and yet when it becomes for you the priority of your life, that's what Jesus was referring to when he said you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot make wealth your highest goal. You can't make it your priority. You cannot let wealth control you. You cannot make decisions on the basis of financial benefit alone. It can't be that direction. It can't be that way because there are just too many things that can go wrong. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, we see this addressed to the young pastor Timothy in Ephesus, the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy. And there we see this passage that has to do with love of money being the root of all evil. But as he speaks of these things, verse 5, there's constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the church of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of great gain. In other words, some are going about and they're saying, hey, there's got to be a dollar in this somewhere. Maybe we can start fleecing the people here. But then notice what the Apostle Paul says. He says, now wait a minute, there's an element of truth to that, but that's not the whole thing. He says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied with contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge man into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. You see what he's saying there is there's nothing wrong with it in the context of a godly pursuit of righteousness and contentment. But when we make that our God and we drift away from the faith and it becomes more important than our relationship with the Lord and our walk with Him, then it's a treasure of wickedness, no matter how justly it may have been accumulated. Think of Judas and his 30 pieces of silver. It meant nothing to him. Thirdly, your wealth is a treasure of wickedness when you use it for sinful purposes. It may be accumulated properly, but if we use it for the wrong reasons or for the wrong purposes, then it becomes a treasure of wickedness to us. Stop and think about all of the wicked causes that are being promoted by people who may have earned their money very well. Buzz just gave me this in light of the sermon this morning. This was in the Bristol paper, and I had mentioned this morning the crimes that are going to be on the top of the list in these days are the hate crimes. And this was in the Bristol Herald Courier, is that what it is? But I was just thinking about this. This was funded by the Alexandria Gay and Lesbian Community Association in Alexandria, Virginia, but also by the Appalachian Community Fund in Knoxville, Tennessee. Wonder how many folks in Knoxville know when they contribute to the Appalachian Community Fund what they are supporting. You know, I think it's important to know what we're doing. And our wealth can be a treasure of wickedness when we use it for sinful purposes. And many times we can do so without really knowing. And I would say that there are a couple of things in regard to this. If we neglect to use our wealth for the kingdom of God and accumulate it for ourselves. And I think, again, God has given us the mechanism for giving to His kingdom, and that is through the tithe and the offering. If we are not honoring God with the first fruits of our wealth, then we are not using it for God's purposes. And indeed, it becomes a treasure of wickedness to us. And we can also see it in other places. Look back to Proverbs chapter 21. And of course, this also is still through through tithes and offerings and other things. But in Proverbs 21 and verse 13, it says, "He who shuts his ear to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be answered." And back in chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, "There is one who scatters, yet increases all the more, and there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. He who withholds grain, and the people will curse him, but blessing will be on the head of him who sells it." And that's kind of the idea back to the service station fellow, about a guy who holds out when people are hungry for a higher price on his grain will be accursed. But you see, the idea here is we ought not to neglect God's kingdom. We need to be discerning in the use of those things, or if we use it for evil purposes, as we can see elsewhere. A fourth thing that causes our wealth to be a treasure of wickedness is that your wealth becomes a treasure of wickedness when you trust in it as the source of your security. You see, that's a very subtle thing. It's very closely related to the second thing that we talked about when it becomes the priority in your life. But you see, it is also possible not to have it as the priority of your life, but to somehow think that, well, if we were just independently wealthy, that would take care of all of the trials of life, that it becomes the source of our security. Look again at the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 16. That isn't the one that I wanted. Where am I here? The one that I was thinking for. That's the one I had earlier. I'm sorry, but the portion that I'm thinking of here is that. The man who puts his trust in wealth finds that it's like a bird. It just kind of flies away. and it's there no longer. And indeed, the Word of God tells us that we can't take it with us, and the wealth can become a treasure of wickedness when we put our trust in it. And the portion in particular that I think of is in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6 and chapter 8, where the Lord told the people, "Now you watch out, lest when I bless you with this wealth, that you forget what I've done and you say that this is what I have done." And that's the fifth thing. Your wealth is a treasure of wickedness when you refuse to acknowledge that it is God's gift. Ultimately, everything that we have comes from God. He distributes all of his gifts to those as he will. And the whole push for egalitarianism is an ungodly rebellion against God's good pleasure. And when we have that view, and that's what is sweeping our land today, we have the politics of envy and greed that is being played to the hilt. And it's because there's no godliness and because there's no contentment. And we must guard ourselves against those things. It's easy to see the wickedness of accumulating wealth by sinful means, but we also need to be aware that we have the proper attitude toward, lest what God gives to us be a treasure of wickedness. But another thing that I want to point out to you here is I want you to be certain in your soul that the treasure of wickedness is useless. And again, that's very clearly stated in verse 2. Ill-gotten gains do not profit. For whatever these reasons that you take, and there may be others, that type of wealth doesn't profit. And you need to put it in its proper perspective. And you need to be certain, first of all, because wealth can be deceitful. Remember in the parable of the sower, as the sower goes out to sow, part of the seed falls on hard ground, part of it falls on rocky ground, some of it falls on thorny ground. The thorny ground in particular, what does he say? He says that sometimes the gospel is sown, sometimes the word of God, and yet the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches grows up and chokes it. And so you need to be certain, you need to put it in its place that the treasures of wickedness are useless at best, and sometimes they can be indeed damaging. But what is it? What is the appeal of theft? Well, the appeal of theft is that you can have all of the advantages of wealth without the work. And that's an unfortunate thing. There are a lot of folks that would just as soon have the wealth without the work. But as we look at this, first of all, I want you to, or second of all, as we look at that, you need to be certain because of that. But I also want you to be certain that all material wealth is of limited benefit. All material wealth has its limitations. I once read a quote. I guess I heard it. I was listening to a tape. But it was a quote of Malcolm Forbes. And Malcolm Forbes said this: "The person who said money can't buy you happiness hasn't been shopping at the right stores." Now, you know, I listened to that, and I thought, well, that's interesting. Malcolm Forbes died not too long ago. I wonder if he would still say the same thing today. You see, he thought it could buy you happiness, and maybe it did for a period of time, but it had its limitations. You see, among those limitations is that material wealth is easily lost. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. This is the portion I was thinking of earlier. "Do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens." Remember back in, what was it? Was it October of 87, or was it later than that? That big drop in the stock market, and Sam Walton, who was living at the time, I think took a hit of, really a big hit. I can't even think of the figures. And I thought he had a really great attitude. He says it was just little positives and negatives running around in a little computer anyway, so it wasn't any big loss. It was a tremendous loss. But you see how easily wealth can be lost. We tend to think that people are invulnerable who have all kinds of wealth, but it happens all the time. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures where moth and rust corrupt. It is easily lost. And a second thing, when you recognize the limitations of material wealth, no matter how it is gotten or used, material wealth cannot buy the most precious things in life. The most precious things in life cannot be purchased. You don't have a monetary price tag upon them. Jesus said it well when he said, "What will a man give in exchange for his soul?" How much would you be willing to give to assure the salvation of your soul? Well, guess what? You can't purchase salvation. You cannot purchase the gift of children. They are a gift of God. You can't purchase them. You can't purchase health. That is a gift of God. Neither can you purchase contentment and joy. It can't be purchased. Wealth has its limitations. And certainly, and finally, material wealth will be of no benefit in death. Look at one chapter over, 11:4. Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. No matter how much we might accumulate, no matter how much God blesses us with, even those blessings of the Lord are limited because they cannot take us through the ultimate barrier, which is death. And be certain, if that is true, that God will curse wealth that is accumulated by wickedness. Notice what it says here in the third verse, "The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked." He thrusts aside the craving of the wicked. Over in the book of Haggai, I think we see an instance of wicked wealth, and there wasn't very much of it. But you'll recall that the people had been recalled to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and let's just read it. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Okay. In the first chapter, verse 2, the Lord has a controversy against the people who are there. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says, the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put it into a purse with holes." You know, I think that describes what happens. Because there are many people in our culture, and we ourselves can be caught up in it, who have treasures of wickedness because we don't use them properly. And we find that which we do have is cursed. It's always been interesting to me to compare and contrast different people. We knew some people out in California, and I think I may have mentioned this to you, but we had neighbors that were earning probably twice what I was earning at the same time, and they had nothing to show for it. And they didn't have any contentment either. And it's very easy to fall into that. So if wealth that God gives by a gracious gift that is used properly has its limitations, how much more so that which is cursed by the Lord? You earn to put your earnings into a bag with holes. It has God's judgment upon it, and it will not prosper. It is used and squandered for self-destruction. Now, one last thing that I would say here with regard to our perspective on wealth. We need to learn what it is that makes wealth a treasure of wickedness, We also need to be certain in our souls that the treasure of wickedness is limited in its effect, that it is useless. But the other thing that we see here in this portion is that in our view of wealth, we ought to pursue righteousness that brings the blessing of wealth without sorrow. In other words, it isn't that we ought to despise it, but we ought to put it in its proper place. That is, as a fruit of righteousness, as a gift of God that flows out of a right relationship with God. And that's that 22nd verse. It is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. If you make wealth the thrust and the focus of your life, there's going to be all kinds of sorrow. But if you understand that it flows out of a life devoted to the Lord and the everyday application of his word to life, then that which the Lord gives you by your labor, you can enjoy with a clear conscience, with thanksgiving, and understand there's no sorrow to it. So let me say just a few things as we close out here. Make it your priority to serve the Lord and his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What is this righteousness that delivers from death? Ill-gotten gains do not profit, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not allow the righteous to hunger, but he will thrust aside the craving of the wicked. Well, first of all, I think we need to understand that righteousness is that which we lay hold of in Christ. We ought to make it our goal to lay hold of Christ's righteousness by grace through faith. We need to lay hold of Christ by faith. That's the only righteousness that is acceptable to God. But also, we ought to work out that righteousness that Christ has given to us by faithful obedience to his word. Now, the reason that I say that is because then the rest of this shows us what part of that practical obedience is. But when you make it your goal and your objectives to serve the Lord in everything that you do, he says, part of that is the result of that. I'm going to bless what you do. And that's why we read again, and I keep going back to it, but it's such a fundamental principle. God blesses obedience. God curses disobedience. And you can just count on it in every facet of life. So make it your priority to serve the Lord and his kingdom and make your decisions accordingly. And then as you do so, and under that, make it your practice to use the ordinary means to accumulate your wealth. Notice what it says in the next few verses, verses 4 and 5. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Nothing really radical there, is there? It is simply telling us that there's a correlation between prosperity and hard work. That there's a correlation between prosperity and wise timing. So I would tell you this, as you think of making it your practice to use the ordinary means that God has given you, to practice diligence in your callings. We've already looked at this. Poor is he who works with a negligent hand. There's a phrase that I believe that Bridges used, it may have been Matthew Henry, but he said this, it is working, not wishing, that makes rich. Look over at Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Over one more chapter, chapter 14 and verse 23. In all labor there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. That one gets to me. I love to talk and to plan. Unfortunately, all the talking and the planning ultimately gets down to a lot of hard work. I like the talking and the planning. I don't like the hard work part of it. And one more passage about this, Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. He who tills his land will have plenty of food, But he who follows empty pursuits will have poverty in plenty. What has God given you to do? What skills has he given and what place has he given you? You make it your goal and your practice to be diligent in everything that you do and to do it heartily as unto the Lord. And God will bless your labors. But also, practice diligence in your calling and practice thrift in your life. Use your time wisely. And I think that's what it's saying. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. You see, there's a time and a place for everything. Look over also at Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. There's an idea of timing in this. Many will be poor tomorrow because they have not been wise today. You understand that concept? There's a time. The one who gathers in the harvest is a wise son. But the one who says, oh, there are going to be plenty of opportunities in the future, I don't have to worry about it, is going to come to poverty. And I think we can apply this certainly to our material prosperity, but I also want to point out to you that this applies also to our spiritual wealth as well. Practice diligence in your calling as believers to lay up for yourself the Word of God now, to hide it in your heart. Will you wish in the future that you had been more faithful in your worship and prayer if the time should ever come when you are no longer able to gather freely? Would you be going back and saying, oh, I wish that I had made better use of my time? Will you be saying sometime when, if it should, and I hope it doesn't, when the Word of God should be taken from us, and we no longer can have copies of the Word of God, oh, if only I had hidden the Word of God in my heart. Will we be poor tomorrow because we have not been diligent today? I wonder if we'll say in the future with regard to our gathering for prayer, if we won't in the future say, oh, I wonder how much labor invested in the seasons of prayer would have brought forth fruit in the future. I wonder how much our neglect will produce a wretched harvest, because the Lord tells us that we do not have because we do not ask. Make it your practice to use the ordinary means to accumulate not only material wealth, but spiritual as well. And understand that that is a noble calling. Work is a noble calling. And if you do that, you need to understand, as God prospers you and blesses you in your work, don't let anybody tell you that you're bad and nasty because God has prospered you materially. That's ungodly to say that. But understand that it is the blessing of the Lord that makes rich. And thirdly, make it your conviction that God will bless you without sorrow. God will do so. He will bless you without sorrow. In Hebrews 13, there's this tremendous passage. The book of Hebrews was written to people who were going to undergo great persecution, and many of them were going to lose property. Many of them were going to lose their lives. But in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, this is his admonition to them, the Lord's admonition. Let your character be free from the love of money, being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. So that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not be afraid. What shall man do to me? You see, I think that puts it in its proper perspective. God gives wealth without sorrow. It means that we're no longer slaves to it because we would rather have the presence and the blessing of God than anything else. God will bless you with spiritual blessings. We know that. And you need to be confident of that. As you go about your task, seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness, being diligent in your labors, then you can be certain that God will bless you without sorrow. I want to challenge you all that in the days ahead, there are going to be opportunities for those who believe that God will bless our enterprises. There will be opportunities. And you see, one of the things that has made our nation a very prosperous nation is there were people who were willing to step out without knowing the future, but knowing that as they were faithful to God and as they pursued their goals and their objectives, as they were biblical objectives, with diligence, they believed that God would bless them. Can you imagine leaving Europe and coming to the shores of the United States and setting out there without any idea? How many people today would be willing to do that? You know why they were willing to do that? Because they believed that God would bless them. And they faced terrible, terrible trials. Over half of Plymouth Colony died the first winter. And yet they continued because they were convinced that God would bless their efforts. And like I say, I think that's what we would call, I guess, the entrepreneurial spirit. Well, Christians ought to be people who believe that God will bless their efforts. God will bless you with temporal blessings. And one of the things that I really enjoy, I remember the story of Elijah. And do you remember how God provided for Elijah in the most unlikely ways? It was Elijah who had gone to Ahab and said, "By the word of the Lord, it's not going to rain until I say so." He knew there was drought coming, and God took him to the brook Cherith, and there he lived by that brook, but he went there by the direction of God. Now, the brook Cherith is a wet weather brook. In ordinary days, when the dry season came, the brook Cherith dried up. Elijah knew there was going to be a drought, but he followed the Lord. He was seeking first the kingdom and His righteousness, and he went to the brook Cherith, and there God provided for him, how? By a raven. How many ravens do you know that are willing to share their food with you? And when the brook Cherith dried up and Elijah was destitute, he says, don't worry about a thing, Elijah. I'm going to take care of you. I want you to go to Zarephath, and there you're going to find a widow, and she's going to take care of you. He said, okay, here we go, food. And he takes off for Zarephath, and he gets there just as this widow scrapes the bottom of the grain barrel. And he says, ma'am, Lord sent me here. You're supposed to feed me. And she looks at him, and she says, feed you? I was just getting ready to bake up the last loaf of bread to split it with my son, and we're going to die. And I'm certain that Elijah must have been, Lord, why did you bring me here? You're supposed to be taking care of me. And yet we see through that, of course, that God did take care not only of Elijah, but He also took care of the widow of Zarephath. Make it your conviction that if you follow the Lord, He will provide for you in the most unlikely ways. He will do so. But do you have the confidence to follow the Lord that He will? That's the key. Do you have that confidence? You'd better. And God then will bless you with wealth without sorrow. May I conclude with this from Matthew Henry? Wealth without sorrow is that wealth with no disquieting care to get it and keep it. No vexation of spirit in the enjoyment of it. No tormenting grief for the loss of it. No guilt contracted by the abuse of it. To have it and to have a heart to take the comfort of it. To do with it and to serve God with joyfulness and gladness of heart in the use of it. That, my friends, is the blessing of God that has no sorrow added to it. And may God be pleased to grant you the grace to seek first His kingdom and righteousness, that He may grant to you wealth with no sorrow added to it. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before You, and we must confess that we oftentimes are concerned with many things. And we beg that You will keep us from that abuse of that which You call a blessing, We pray that we might have a right attitude to it, that it might not be the ultimate concern of our lives, but that as you grant to us grace, and as we see your hand upon us of blessing, that we might remember that it is you who are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and that we might be enabled more and more to use these gifts for your glory and to enjoy them without guilt. Lord, we pray that you will wean us away from a dependence upon what we have and cause us to remember that you are the one who has promised that you will never leave us or forsake us. And therefore, we need not fear man, for what can he do unto us? Give us that liberty, we pray, and bless us with the confidence that you will care for us and provide for us, not just with the bare necessities, but as your people are faithful, that you will give them abundance and overflowing. And we pray, therefore, that we might walk by that grace and in that faith, that we might be a testimony unto you of your kind disposition to provide for us in with means or apart from them. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning to hymn 547. We express our commitment to the Lord. My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. Let's stand together as we sing together hymn 547.
My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin
receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.